Let's pray. Father, your word is clear in its instruction for our lives, and it is sufficient to teach us, to correct us, to reprove, to train us, and to thoroughly equip us. And yet, having said that, we know that in ourselves we are inadequate and incapable of living the Christian life. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us a heart desire to live even as your word instructs, and to do it in such a way that we recognize daily and moment by moment our absolute dependence upon you. Guide our thoughts tonight as we look at your word. May your Holy Spirit teach us and direct us and transform and change us through the power of your word and the Spirit at work in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've mentioned before that many times the structure of God's word is a key to the message that he is communicating to us. And this is quite true of the letter to the Ephesians. Paul divides this into two major sections. The first three chapters, of course, present the doctrine of the believer's position in Christ, the blessings that God has poured on us in him. And then chapters 4 through 6, he turns to application and teaches us how we are to live out that position that we have, how we are to practice the Christian walk. And so as we have begun our journey through this application section, we began by looking at the first 16 verses of chapter 4, where Paul speaks of the priority and the necessity of Christian unity, the oneness of the body. In fact, we were reminded that back in chapter 1, he tells us that it's God's overall purpose eternally that he would bring everything together in one and unite everything in Christ. And then as we got to verse 17, Paul begins to get specifically to application and how we live that out in daily life. And he says that we are to no longer live like others do. There's something different. There's something new about us. We are no longer what we once were. And so we are to live differently. He uses the terms put off and put on. Those words in the original language are infinitives, not imperatives as such, and yet they have that weight as we look at them. Some have said that, well, if we really are, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, new creations, the old things have passed away and everything has become new, then why do we need all of this instruction? Well, obviously, we are not born mature Christians. We are born babes, and there's a necessity for growth and putting off the old ways and putting on this new creation that we are in Christ Jesus. So we are to grow in grace and knowledge. And so we come tonight to our text in beginning in verse 25 of chapter 4. Here, Paul gives us five illustrations, if you will, of what it looks like to put off the old man and to put on this new self that is created in Christ Jesus after the likeness of God. Paul says we're to stop acting like the old self and to start instead living this new life in Christ, putting on this new man. Paul's method is the same here that it is in many of his letters. He will give first some negative instruction and then positive instruction and then tell us why we need to make that change. And so we will use that as a way we approach this text tonight. So let's look first at the negatives. Paul says we're to stop doing some things. And the first thing he lists is we're to stop lying. We're to put away falsehood. Literally in the Greek it says put away the lie. We are to stop being people who are dishonest and deceitful and covering up. We saw earlier in the overarching purpose of this new life, the life of the body in Christ, that the overall purpose is one of unity and oneness. And that's not going to happen if we are dishonest with each other, if we are not upfront, if we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, then we have to recognize that we must be forthright and honest and not wearing masks all the time. Lord Jones put it very pointedly, as he often does, lying makes unity impossible. If we are not honest with one another, we can never know true oneness and unity. Because the old self, that penchant toward dishonesty and deceitfulness, that's a part of the old way. That's a part of the old man. That's kind of the default for us outside of Christ. We want to hide and not to be honest and straightforward. Life outside of Christ is characterized by lying and deceit and hiddenness. There are many ways to lie. We do it sometimes just what we would call a bold-faced lie. But more often, we as believers hide behind things like exaggeration or just silence, letting people believe something we know to be untrue, and we don't want to correct it because it makes us look bad. But Paul says, stop it. This is no longer who you are in Christ. We are to be putting away this lying and deceitfulness. Second thing he says in verse 26 is that we're not to hold on to our anger. He says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Not all anger is sinful. There are some things that we should be angry about. We should be angry at evil and sin and the destruction that it brings to the world. We should hate what God hates. In Psalm 97:10, the psalmist says, "Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil." There should be something in us that rises up in anger against sin and evil and the destruction that it brings. But we must pity the sinner, not get angry in a sinful manner, and not open the door to the devil by hanging on to our anger, letting it fester and become bitterness. He says, be angry at the sin and the evil, but don't hold on to the anger toward brothers and sisters, inviting the devil to have a field day in the body. So put away falsehood, deal with your anger as you should, and then in verse 28, stop stealing. The ESV there says, let the thief no longer steal. The word there is, it's really a verbal form. It's a participle, which can be used as a noun. But I think we might capture the idea a little better if we take it in the verb form. Let him who steals. He's put this in the present tense, something that's an ongoing activity. You know, we try to think, well, this is what we used to be. This is what others are. But the reality is we still fall into these patterns of the old self in our life as believers. And he says, let those who are still stealing, quit it. This is something we need to deal with. Like all of these instructions, they're addressing believers who are still engaging in some of these activities and whose conduct is characteristic of the old self, not the new man. The truth is, we don't suddenly become mature saints when we come to Christ. We struggle with past sins and patterns that we've established over years. This matter of stealing, taking what doesn't belong to us, what's at the root of that? And of course, it's selfishness. The one who steals thinks in terms of having, not so much of earning the things that he has. We don't think of ourselves as thieves. We're not taking a bunch of stuff and material things that don't belong to us. But What about our time on the job? We're stealing from our bosses and the business owners. What about another person's reputation? When we slander or speak badly about them, bring bad report, we're stealing from them. What about the time and the energy and the resources that God has given us? Are we using them as we should to full advantage? We need to be careful that we are not continuing to steal and follow patterns that are characteristic of that old man that we're to put away and put on the new man. Next thing he mentions is a matter of speaking corruptly. He says that we are not to let any corrupt speech come out of our mouths. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. How much corrupt speech is okay? Well, none. He says no corrupting speech, no corrupting talk, no filthiness, down in chapter 5, no foolish talk, no crude joking. You know, speech is the one of the ways that we are set apart from the rest of creation. Man is the only creature that is able to think and reason and put those thoughts into words and communicate with language. And so it is one of the ways in which we manifest the nature of God in which we're created, His image in us. You know, a time was in our culture when even unbelievers made some adjustment of their speech and language at times. I know years ago when people whose normal mode of speech included profanity and vulgarity, when they get around ladies and preachers, they'd quit it. That's not true anymore, is it? I mean, even women today just engage freely in vulgarities and speech that is very unbecoming of anyone, especially of ladies. And so Paul is saying to us, don't let any corrupting talk, any foolishness, any jesting, coarse jesting, don't let any of that come out of your mouth. And even if it still comes to mind, as you know, those patterns of years of habit do, he says, don't let it pass your lips. Don't let it proceed out of your mouth. No corrupting talk. And then in verse 31, he says, put away all malice. The word there has a broad meaning. It encompasses badness and depravity and malignity, evil, naughtiness. Everything that is part of the old self, he says we're to put that away. And he kind of lets that be a summary term at the end of the verse after he's mentioned things like bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. You know, we pretty much know what these words mean, but we might need to be reminded of how little steps can lead to great strides. And we may think, you know, I'm just a little bit bitter, not bad bitter. I'm just a little bit angry, not real mad. But those kinds of beginning steps can lead to that word clamor, for example, includes the idea of brawling and shouting at one another. And we may think that we're a little too mature and sophisticated to reach that level of anger, especially as the body in the church. But the reality is that members of some congregations have gotten so heated in their relations with each other that they end up in fist fights right in the church. We need to be careful that we put all of those kinds of things away. Paul says, put it all away. The word is used of a ship weighing anchor. That ship needs to have sailed. We need to put all of that away. Well, that's kind of the negative instruction that he gives. But let's turn now to the positive instructions. He says, stop doing these things, but instead start doing these things. First of all, in verse 25, he says we are to speak the truth with our neighbor. Truth is in many ways a defining characteristic of the new man, of salvation, in fact, of God himself. God is a God of truth. Earlier in this epistle, Paul has talked about the fact that the truth is in Jesus. Just some reminders of this matter of truth and how critical it is in the gospel and in salvation. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Titus 1:2, God never lies. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. Paul has pointed to the fact that the truth is in Jesus and we are to be like him. We are made in image of God in our salvation. We are created in God's image, and that is he uses the terms in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Truth is vital to this new life in Christ. Our life in Christ should be evident in our integrity. There was a time when you would hear the phrase, his word is his bond. You could trust a man's word. People didn't even bother to do written contracts because they could trust what someone said. You know, that kind of integrity is what we need to strive for. I remember as a boy growing up in a small town, my dad was anything but a politician. He was a very quiet, soft-spoken man who never put himself forward in any way. And yet there came a time in our little town when there was such corruption in town hall that my father was elected to the town council just because he was known as a man of integrity and given responsibility for the purchasing of all the equipment and materials for the town. And of course, the side benefit of that was I, as a little boy, got to read all the catalogs with the big heavy equipment and everything. But it was because he had a name for being a man of integrity. His word was his bond. And we're to be like that as we walk in Christ, speaking the truth. And then the next thing he mentions in verses 26, 27, he talks about the anger. How are we to deal with anger? We all struggle with that, wrestle with it. Well, Paul gives us an answer. He says, do it quickly. Do it quickly. Don't let it fester and become bitterness or a grudge. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. The fellowship of the body, the unity of the body, the oneness we have in Christ is of first importance. And our Lord even gave a priority to that relationship over our expressions of worship. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Kistemacher points out that dealing with something before the sun goes down was, to the Jew, do it today, because that was the end of one day, the beginning of another. When the sun went down, the day was considered to be the evening and the morning. And so he was saying, you know, do it today. Don't let it linger. Don't let it become more than just this anger. So how do we avoid sinful anger? I think the key is forgiveness. When we react in anger, we're claiming rights for ourselves. We're claiming that somebody has offended us in some way. And so some try to deal with anger by just suppressing it and not acknowledging that they're angry, that it's a problem for them. But as Christians, we're not to be stoics. When you start stuffing the anger, eventually it's going to erupt and explode and become an expression of bitterness in you. So we're to deal with it. We're not to suppress it and try to ignore it and say it's not there. Paul, in talking about how we're to be different from the others, he talks about the fact that because they have suppressed their emotion and their ability to feel things, some have become what he called past feeling. They become calloused. And we're not to be like that. We're not to be unfeeling. It reminds me of what Jeremiah says about those who reached a point that they had forgotten how to blush when evil is present. We're not to be like that. We're not to ignore sin, but we are to forgive, and we're to do it quickly. Forgiveness, not anger, should become the characteristic response of one who's known forgiveness. And in doing that, we keep the devil at bay. When we allow bitterness and anger to disrupt the fellowship and the oneness and the unity, we are opening the door for Satan to have a heyday. The next thing he mentions from a positive standpoint is in verse 28. He says, we're to work and work hard. Work is a good thing. Even before the fall, man was given work to do. God put him in the garden and placed him there to work it and to keep it. And again, this imperative is reflective of the image of God. It's a way in which this new self is to reflect an image before the world who God is. The new self is created after the likeness of God, Paul said back in verse 24. And God is a God who works. Jesus said, the Father is working until now, and I am working. We are to work as a reflection of who God is. The word there is translated labor, includes the idea of feeling fatigue. It means you work hard. And he says it's to be honest work, good work, and work with your own hands. There's physical labor involved. You know, there's something about the tactical experience of dealing with stuff when you're working. I was mentioning to Libby this week, you know, we just went through a time of experiencing COVID and had to be quarantined and stay in the house for a while. And I told her about the third, fourth day in, I said, I think I'm experiencing cabin fever. You just get tired of it. And I was thinking about what I saw recently in an instructional video about woodworking, about the therapeutic quality of taking a plane and just making real fine, thin shavings with a plane. Just there's something about physical labor that is good for us. God created us for that kind of work. And we're to work with our hands to do labor that is tiring and fatiguing. Then verse 29, he says, we are to build up, to edify the body. And here he's talking about how we communicate with each other, how we speak. Words have great power. Notice how much attention Paul gives to speech in this passage. He talks about falsehood, speaking truth, corrupting talk, slander. Down in chapter 5, he talks about foolish talk, crude joking, jesting, and giving of thanks. Words are important. Words have great power. Just some reminders from the book of Proverbs about how important this is. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Don't talk too much. And when you do talk, make sure it builds up rather than tearing down. Another aspect of this, Paul says that we are to do only what builds up and edifies as it fits the occasion, ESV translates it. I like Martin Lloyd-Jones' translation there. He says, for the edification of the need. Whatever the situation is, whatever it is that brother or sister needs, that's what we speak to. And we speak truth that builds up, speaking to them the word of God. We need to know when to speak and what to say and how to say it. You can't do that on your own. It's only in Christ that we can do this, and by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. But these are the things that characterize the new self that we are to put on. Finally, in verse 32, he says, be kind, and forgive. Each of these illustrations that he's given us of what it looks like to put on the new self, each of them is also an expression of the nature of God, how he is. And this new self that we're to put on is created in the likeness of God. And so these are expressions of who God is, and we are to express his likeness as we live in this way. God, whose nature is manifest in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're to look like Jesus in the way we live. And part of that is this matter of being kind and forgiving. Those two words, kind and tender-hearted. Being kind is not just the absence of meanness. It's a positive seeking of the other person's good in doing it in a winsome manner. As I was thinking about this, it made me think of a doctor who has a good bedside manner. You know, just an ability to communicate just by his presence, peace and calm and confidence. I remember some time back I had to have an emergency surgery. Happened on a Sunday morning. And you just don't want to go to the ER on Sunday morning. But, you know, God in his providence had a wonderful surgeon on call who came and in a matter of moments had stilled the heart and spirit of my wife as he spoke to her with such kindness and assurance and confidence and just exuded the sense that he knew exactly what needed to be done and he was capable of doing it. And we need to have that kind of kindness as we speak to others, as we deal with others, as we relate to the body. And that word tenderhearted has the idea of empathy, of being able to relate to what's going on in the life of another person. Hebrews 4:15, I love the way the King James puts this. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Christ is touched with the feeling of what we're going through. And we need to have that sense of tenderheartedness toward others as we relate in the body. Forgiveness is at the core of the new self. We are to forgive one another as God in Christ and for his sake forgave us. This is so essential to the way we live as believers. Forgiving, having a forgiving spirit toward others. You know, the more I come to know how wretched I really am and what God has done in forgiving me in Christ, while I was still in rebellion and sin and disobedience, Christ came and died for me. And the more I understand that, the easier it is for me to have a forgiving spirit toward others, to have empathy and understanding. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher from the 20th century, was often very pointed in calm and British kind of stiff upper lip way. And yet he would say things like this when he's dealing with this verse. He said, if you cannot forgive your brother, I tell you in the name of God, you are not forgiven yourself. If you cannot forgive your brother, I tell you in the name of God, you are not forgiven yourself. He's just really reiterating what Jesus himself, our Lord, said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We are to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. So that brings us to the why. And let's go back to verse 25 and walk through again. Why are we to live like this? Why are we to put off those things and put on these things? Well, first of all, in verse 25, he says, we are members one of another. We're all one body. Like each of these injunctions, speaking truth has others in view. The good of our neighbor is to be our motivation. That's how love works. We're doing what is good for the other person, what is best for them. Speaking the truth, but speaking it in love. In Christ, we are one. Though we are many, yet we are one body in him. And when one member rejoices, we are all to rejoice. When one member suffers, we are all to suffer. In our conduct, in all of our conduct, we are to keep the body in view. The fact that we are members one of another. And Paul puts it in his letter to the Philippians, we are to look to the interests of others, not just to our own interests. Seek the good of the members of the body. Verse 27, he says that with regard to our anger, we are not to give an opportunity to the devil. Don't open the door for him. You know, the world is watching us. The world holds believers to a high standard because we proclaim a standard and they hold us to it. They're watching. But the world, the people out in the world, they're not the enemy. They're blinded by sin and they're held captive by the Satan, but they're not the enemy. Later on in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul is going to say in chapter 6, verse 12, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. The enemy is the devil himself and all his minions. And so we need to recognize this and not let our anger toward people give the enemy an open door to the body. Verse 28, he says that we are to work for the purpose of being able not just to supply for ourselves and our family and provide, but to have something to share with anyone in need. We're to work hard to provide for ourselves and our families. A person who doesn't provide for his own, the Bible says, is worse than an infidel. But we're to go beyond that. We're to be able to share with others and to give to those in need. Because we are not the owners of all the stuff that we accumulate. We are simply stewards. And we need to recognize that we should hold these earthly treasures very carefully and make sure that we recognize we are accountable to the true owner. Not only are we to share material things, temporal things with others, but we must also share the heavenly treasures that God has entrusted to us. We've been given this wonderful treasure in earthen vessels, and we have responsibility to share with others. And that leads us to what he says in verse 29, that in our speech, we are to do so in a way that is building up and edifying so that it will give grace to those who hear. Our speech should build up the body. Jesus said that we'll give an account for every careless word we speak. That's terrifying, isn't it? When you stop and think about how glibly we speak sometimes. Sometimes the best thing you can do for a brother or a sister is simply to speak a word of encouragement. Proverbs puts it very poetically, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. We are to speak in a way that gives grace to those who hear. And then in the final verse, in verse 32, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The reason we are to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving is that we are to put on this new self that is created in the likeness of God. We are to look like God. We are to be reflections of who he is. We are to look like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Multiple times in this letter, Paul speaks of God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in himself, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. And from the beginning of creation, he has made us to be a reflection of himself. in the new creation in Christ Jesus, we are created, verse 24 says, we're created after the likeness of God. He has redone what we messed up in the beginning. God has created us to be a reflection of who he is. And just as God has forgiven us in Christ, even so are we to forgive one another. So, put off the old ways and put on this new self. Put off that old self with its rottenness and selfishness and corruption and deceit. Stop doing those former things. Put on Christ. Speak the truth. Hate sin. Work hard to give. Build up the body. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for not looking like your children, for not acting like you created us to act. Grant us grace by the power of your Spirit at work in us to manifest this new self that you have created in Christ Jesus. The good works that we should walk in that you've ordained for us. And may we be faithful by your grace and the power of your Spirit at work in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.